If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 17. And I felt that I needed to preach on a subject, a specific subject, and that subject is forgiveness. Some of you may be here this morning and you have failed to forgive somebody that has hurt you or done something to you, and you're harboring this unforgiveness in your heart. And you would be what I would call a proud person. You're a person who's so filled with pride that you won't forgive. In fact, you would be the person who would identify with a Pharisee. You see, because a Pharisee in the Bible was one who thought he had achieved a certain level where he had merited some kind of favor with God, and he was a very proud man. And Jesus addressed the Pharisees often. And in fact, if you start looking at some of the previous chapters, you're going to notice that Jesus will address the Pharisees, and he's always seems to be addressing their pride and their arrogance. And then, just almost on the turn of a dime, he will turn and he'll say, "And then he said to his disciples." And so he's over here talking to the Pharisees, and I really believe Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, hoping the disciples are listening, because he doesn't want his disciples to be like the Pharisees, and he's saying, in essence, do not be like these Pharisees. Don't be prideful. Don't be filled with arrogance. And then he'll turn to his disciples, and he'll teach them how they're supposed to be. And at the same time he's teaching his disciples how they're supposed to be, I think the Pharisees are listening in on what he's telling the disciples. Have you ever had one of those conversations where you were listening in on somebody? Y'all ever listen in on people's conversations? I remember growing up when I'd go to Cedar Springs, Georgia, where my grandmother lived. I guess they were a few years behind us. They had what they called a party line. How many of y'all remember party lines? Boy, life was interesting back when you had party line, right? Because I remember being there and we'd pick up the phone to make a call. Oh, lo and behold, Miss McGahee's on the phone. And she's talking to somebody. And we'd listen in to what Miss McGahee had to say. And that's how gossip started spreading around, right? You know, right. I was at the Subway last Sunday. Thank you for praying for Dana's daddy, Mr. Farmer. He's still really sick. He's still in the hospital, and hopefully he's going to be getting better. He is getting a little better, but pray for him. He needs your prayers. But I was there in the hospital last Sunday, and I noticed they had a Subway downstairs. And I thought, I really believe the Lord wants me to have a meatball sub. So I went down to the Subway, and I got in line. And there was this woman in front of me on her phone, and she was having it out with somebody. You know, you ever hear those kind of conversations? People it's almost like they know you're listening to what they're saying, and even though you can't hear the other side of the conversation, it's like you're listening in, and it's kind of embarrassing, you know? It's like, you know, lady, take it outside, you know, do something different, just get away, and because I really didn't want to hear that conversation. And then a few days later, I had the other experience. I was on the other end of the thing where someone was listening on my conversation. I wasn't on my phone. I was talking to this man, and he's a Christian, and we started talking, having a spiritual conversation. There was another man who was there doing some work, and I started to feel like this guy's listening in on our conversation. And that's what's happening here in these different scenarios, starting from Luke chapter 14, going on through to here, Luke chapter 17. And the Pharisees are listening in, and the disciples are listening in. And this is really what Jesus is trying to teach. These are in the last weeks of his life, and he's trying to teach his disciples, do not be prideful like these Pharisees. Folks, I'll tell you this, if you're a person and you're sitting here and you think you're a very proud person, let me tell you, that's an unchristian way to be. God calls us to humility. He doesn't call us to pride and arrogance. In fact, you can read through scriptures. Let me just give you a few scriptures of what the Bible has to say concerning pride compared to humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Proverbs 3:34. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you a little bit to be humble, to become a person of humility, because that's what Jesus is addressing here in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. We're just going to read verse 1 through 4. And this is what it says. Therefore, he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so let's talk about offenses for just a second. It says a couple things about offenses, okay? First thing is this. Offenses are inevitable, okay? There is no possibility that you're going to live in this earth and live in a place where you're never going to be offended. You're going to be offended. Someone is going to offend you. Someone, because we are sinful creatures, we live in a sinful world, we are sinners ourselves, we are surrounded by sinners, and so in your marriage, there's sometimes your spouse is going to offend you by doing something or saying something or some sin or something's going to happen where you're going to actually be offended. And the same thing is true that if you live in this world for very long, if you open your mouth, if you go about your business, at some point, as hard as you try not to, you're going to offend somebody, okay? And so the first thing is offenses are inevitable, okay? It's going to happen until the Lord comes back, even when he sets up his reign on this earth. I think there will still be offenses. Now, when we go to heaven, perfect place, no sinful natures, offenses will end. But until then, we're going to experience offenses. Okay, so they're inevitable. Second thing is this, offenses are instigated. All right? An offense is an instigation. All right? It's an interesting thing, this word offense. Sometimes it's interpreted as a stumbling block. Okay, and so, but if you get right down to this root word, let me give you an illustration from my childhood. When we lived in Americus, Georgia, we had this this neighborhood, and there were a lot of trees in our neighborhood, and we had squirrels everywhere, okay? And so I got to the point where I could take pecans, and these squirrels would come up and literally take these pecans out of my hands, all right? So I thought one day it'd be kind of neat to catch a squirrel, all right? I'll be real honest with you. I thought it'd be kind of neat to kill a squirrel. And I remember this. Y'all don't think bad of me because this is not who I am. I'm an extreme feeler. I'm an animal person. But I remember one day I got down there and I had this squirrel coming close. I had my left hand out with the pecan in the hand. And this squirrel got closer and closer and closer. And I had a rock in my right hand behind my back so the squirrel couldn't see it. And that squirrel came up and got closer and closer and closer. And there is no way I could try to hit that squirrel with a rock. It just wasn't in me to do it, okay? Because I'm not an animal. I'm not a member of PETA or anything like that. But I love animals, and I just couldn't hurt that squirrel. So decided I'd try a different route. I'd try to catch the squirrel. And so I got a box. Y'all have done this. And I propped it up with a stick and I tied a string to the stick and I backed up way back and I put some pecans under the box. How many of y'all have done this? Okay. So I got back and I waited till that squirrel got up there and I pulled the string and the squirrel was too quick. And I missed the squirrel. But let me tell you about this word for stumbling block or offenses. It is the word scandalon. It's kind of scandalous. And it actually means the stick in a bait trap. Okay? And so an offense is something that is something that you've done on purpose. It's something that you've premeditated. You thought about it, and you, it's like pulling the trigger on a bait switch. And some of us, some people instigate things. They instigate problems. They set into, another way to describe this, they set into action a cause and effect motion. So this is going to happen. And this is going to be the effect. And so that is what it means to be a stumbling block. Okay? And so that's what it means. An offense is instigated. And the third thing is this. I know we all live in a world where we think things are going to get better. We live with this hope that things are going to get better. I'm going to become a better person. People around me are going to treat me better. This world is going to get cleaner. But I've got news for you. Offenses are going to increase. Okay? It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And it would be nice if offenses were going to decrease. And hopefully they will in your life. Hopefully you'll be a less offensive person. Hopefully, as you influence the people around you, you will be less offended. But the world at large is going to become an increasingly offensive place. Okay? So offenses, they're inevitable, they're instigated, they increase. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus tells them a couple of things as far as humility. If you're going to be a person of humility, you cannot be an offender. Don't be an offender. Other people may offend you. You may live in a world of offense. Offenses may increase. But Jesus is warning us in this scripture that we are not to be offenders. In fact, this is what he says. He says, woe to that person through whom the offense comes. That word woe, it literally means grief to you. That is grievous to be the offender. And keep in mind, he's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to Christians. And if Jesus were here today, he would say, what I mean by that is you folks here who are Christians, woe to you if you're an offender. Woe to you if you're a stumbling block. It is a denunciation for us. We cannot be offenders. We cannot live and just constantly be offenders. We can't live lives of consistent offending other people. We can't live lives of constantly being a stumbling block to another person. I had a guy come up to me one day. He was talking about a Christian, a man who claimed to be a Christian. And this is a sad thing he said. He said, my sister's lost. And the reason my sister won't come to faith in Christ is because people like him in the church. Because this guy was just like a Pharisee. He was self-righteous, arrogant. He was an offense. He was a stumbling block, keeping people out of the faith, keeping people away from the gospel because of the way he was living. My brother David, who lives in Ohio now, and he's lost. I pray for him. David, why don't you come to Christ? Why don't you accept Christ? He said, I don't care anything about becoming a Christian because there's just this huge wall, because I've worked with Christians. They're the first ones who will stab you in the back, is what he said. And I'm like, that's so sad. And as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll keep people out of the faith just because we're stumbling blocks. And Jesus says, woe to you, grievous. I denounce that in you, that you don't be a stumbling block. That word in verse 3 where it says, watch yourselves. It's not like a sign that says, keep off the grass. What that sign is beware. Danger ahead. And so he's telling us Christians, you better beware. There's danger for you if you continue to be a stumbling block to others. And so, woe. Different woes, okay? Let me give you some of the woes. Matthew 18 is a parallel passage of Scripture that kind of is this same story, but it's in Matthew. And in Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus said, woe to the world because of offenses, okay? Woe to the world because of offenses. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and everything was hunky-dory, everything was fine until they sinned. And then the world became a fallen place, became a cursed place. And that's just the fact. It is woe to the world. The world is less better off because of offenses. We'd have been a whole lot better if we'd still been in the Garden of Eden with no offenses. But when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from that tree, the world became a woeful place. It is a woeful environment for us to live in, hostile to us at times. And so the first thing is, woe to the world. Okay? Second thing is this, woe to the devil. Okay? Now, I've told people this often. They come to my office, they sit down, and this guy thinks his wife is the devil, okay? Or this woman thinks she's married to the devil, all right? And I would say to them, listen, I know the way she's acting, or I know the way he's acting is not good, it's not right, it's not fair, it's wrong. But he's not the devil, okay? He's not the devil. A lot of times we look at our spouse, we look at our kids, we look at someone, a friend or an enemy, and we look at them and think, that person is my enemy. That person is the one who is hurting me. I don't like that person because that person has hurt me, and I'm just, let me just tell you this, behind that person at every origin of sin, there is the devil, okay? He is the author of confusion. He's the author of lies. He's the author of deception. And at the root cause of every offense is the devil. Remember whenever Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to go and he was going to die on the cross, and Peter took him aside and said, "Lord, that's not going to happen. No, that's not going to happen. You can't die. You can't go to the cross." I think he was that passionate about it. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? It says, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" In other words, Peter, that's scandalous that you say that I'm not going to the cross. Peter, that's a stumbling block. I'm going to the cross. And for you to say that, you're representing Satan. And so Satan is the chief offender. You need to remember that. When you're in an argument or you're in a fight and you think that person's the devil, listen, there is a world of deception behind that person. Maybe led that person to that place, and it originates with the old devil himself. Okay, so the second woe is to the devil. Woe to the devil. Grief to him. He is denounced. The third woe is woe to lost people. Okay, woe to lost people. Lost people will offend you. They will be a stumbling block to you. If there's one good thing that happened in my childhood, in my early days in high school, is I fell into a group of good Christian friends. We did stuff together. We were not living immoral lives. We were living good, clean lives. We didn't go out and drink, and we didn't go out and party. While all our other friends were doing those things, I had a group of friends that I fell into that kept me out of a lot of trouble because they were good influences. If I would say anything to young people, it's this: be careful who you hang around with, okay? You lay down with the dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas, okay? So the people that you hang around with are influential in your life, and you need to be very careful who you hang around with. Jesus, in Matthew 23:23, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, injustice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others behind." He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, another section of Scripture, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because of the way you treat widows." And he says, "You're going to receive greater damnation because of that." And so he says, "Woe to lost people." These Pharisees are lost people. Woe to lost people. They will be a stumbling block. But here, this is the woe we need to hear. Woe to the believer who's a stumbling block. Romans 14:13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Paul's writing them. He said, "Listen, if your brother doesn't eat meat, but you think it's okay to eat meat, don't eat meat for the sake of your brother." He wrote the Corinthians, says, "Hey, what you're doing at the Lord's Supper, you're just causing stumbling blocks. Because some of y'all are getting there early, you're eating all the food, you're drinking all the wine. You're just being a stumbling block." And so as you as a Christian, you say, "Well, you know, it's not illegal for me to do this. It's not unlawful. I don't feel conviction about this." But if you have a brother, a younger a brother in the faith, a younger Christian. It's not necessarily children. It could be children, but it's really talking here about younger, immature believers. You ought not do anything that's going to cause that person to stumble. He warns us. And he says this. He said, you'd be better off dead. It would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the sea than that you would cause one of these little ones to stumble. You know that Jews, you know how they did not want to die? They did not want to drown. That was a worse death. You could die if you were a Jew. Drowning was for Gentiles. And to the Jewish mind, to be drowned into the depths of the sea was the worst kind of possible death you could ever experience. And Jesus is saying, if you believers cause these little immature Christians to sin, it'd be better for you to take the cornerstone out of a building, massive, tie it around your neck, and for you to drown in the depths of the sea. Jesus is serious about this business of not being a stumbling block to your brother. Okay? And so Jesus says, you better not be an offender. But then this is what he turns the corner and says. True humility is found in the person who's willing to forgive. A person who's willing to say, even though they've been hurt, I forgive you. The man who can say to his wife, I forgive you. The wife who can say to her husband, I forgive you. Parents who can say to their children, I forgive you. Forgiveness. Now, it's interesting here because he says something. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus, did you mean to say that? He says, if your brother sins against you, verse 3, rebuke him. Now, I like that. Rebuke him. Let me ask you this question. You think the Lord wants you to rebuke every offense? I mean, you know, what do you call a man who's living with a woman who points out everything he does that's wrong? You call that a taste of hell. That's what you call that. Okay? That's not fun. It's not fun to live with someone who's going to point out every single thing you do that is wrong. I so feel for kids whose parents feel like they have this necessity to point out every single fault of their child. It says here, if someone sins against you, rebuke them. It means let them know. Let them know they've offended you. You know what the danger is for people? And now, you don't rebuke everything, but there are certain times a person needs to be rebuked. They need to hear what they've done in offending you. Because this is what happens. If you never challenge someone who's offended you, you just hang on to it. You just stuff it down. You swallow it, and you swallow it, and you take it, and you take it, and you get bitter, and you get hateful, and you get a heart full of hatred if you just let someone continuously run right over you. Now, the Bible does say that there is a time when that love covers over a multitude of sins. It says that. At times it says in the Scriptures that it is the glory of God to cover an offense. Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. See, what happens is, if you just don't address certain things, people will run over you, and it finally gets to where you just don't want to have anything else to do with that person. That's what happens in a lot of marriages. A lot of times, one person will be in a marriage and they'll just be at run over and 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 just doormat, 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 doormat. And finally the person walks in and says, listen, I'm done.
Oh, let's go to counseling. No, you don't get it. I'm done. Oh, well, we need to go to the preacher. No, listen, I'm done. Because that person has just let it happen. And so if you're going to be a forgiver, sometimes it means that you do have to challenge or have to rebuke those people who are sinning against you. The second thing is this. When it comes to forgiveness, you've got to restore. See, forgiveness is restorative. You have to be willing to restore that person. It says if you find someone in offense, it's like taking them to an orthopedic surgeon. Gently restore that person. Gently mend that. It says in Matthew 18:15, the parallel scripture to this scripture in Luke, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so the pattern is to restore brokenness, to restore, to forgive and move on as you go to that person personally. You don't take a group, not initially. You don't go to everybody else and say, well, let me just tell you what so-and-so did to me. It just hurt me so bad. Would you just pray for him? Yeah, right. That's just gossip. You've been offended? You don't go to 12 people and tell them about it. You go to that person, say, listen, brother, this is sin in your life. May not be they've offended you. It may just be they're living a life of being a stumbling block, and you go to them as a Christian. It's called church discipline. You go to that person and say, hey, brother, this is wrong. Don't need to be doing this. I want you to repent. You don't have to repent to me. You need to repent to the Lord and get right. Okay? Third thing is this. I've already covered this. But in being a forgiver, you've got to reserve that kind of confrontation for certain situations. Love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Proverbs 25:2. You don't go to someone every time and challenge every offense. And so be reserved about it. And then when you go, go with this idea. Rescue. Rescue. The times we challenge sin is when a person's life is going to become derailed. They are derailing their life. They're getting in the situation where this is going to be bad. You need to get this right because your life is about to go off the rails if you don't. That's when we go to a brother or sister and challenge them. Not every time somebody sins. But when they need to be rescued, or in the church, if there's sin going on in the church and it's going to get us off the mission, that sin has to be addressed in the church. When it's becoming such a distraction or such an annoyance or such a wrong thing, we have to go to them and say, listen, We gotta correct this. So you have to go in this with the idea of rescue. And last thing is this. You have to be willing to repeat it. Repeat it. The Bible says in Matthew 18 that you go to that person and you say, hey, brother, I'm asking you as a brother to a brother, as a sister to a sister, would you repent? You know, this is wrong. You need to turn back to the Lord. And then if they say no, then you get two or three to go with you, or one or two to go with you, and say, brother, we're coming to you out of love. We want you to hear what we're saying. What you're doing is going to send your life off the rails. It's interfering with the mission of the church. Would you repent? Would you please just repent? And if they say no, then the Bible says in Matthew 18 that you bring them before the church. And then if you have to, you disassociate with them. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Part of the problem with the church is we just let too much stuff go on. We let stuff go on and on and on. And it just continues to go on. We never deal with it. He says here that if a brother comes to you seven times over the same sin and asks you to forgive them, you're supposed to forgive them. Seven times in a day? Yeah, seven times in a day, same sin. How about the next day? Yeah, seven times that day too. And that's just a nice way to say, be relentless in your forgiveness. Just be relentless. Just continue to forgive. Let me ask you this question. How about God? How many times you go to God every day? Say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thought that. God shouldn't have said that. God shouldn't have done that. We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord seven times a day before we get out of bed. You know, we go to the Lord and we ask Him to forgive us. We ought to have that same attitude of forgiveness. Real quick, if you forgive, it is the will of God. If you forgive, it demonstrates God's character in your life. If you forgive, it benefits the forgiver, you. If you forgive, it benefits the forgiven, the person you have forgiven. But if you don't forgive, it affects everybody. Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You come to Him in repentance. It's like across the board, He forgives you. I'm so glad that I'm forgiven. I couldn't do what I do if I have not been forgiven. Okay? And I hope you know the Savior in that way, that you've come to the Savior and all your sins have been wiped away, because the Bible says when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in the Old Testament, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. If you've never asked the Lord to forgive you for your sins, I invite you to come today in repentance and ask for forgiveness. If you're holding a grudge, I ask you to come to this altar and lay it down. You know, the Bible says if you come and if you're making an offering and you think about a brother that you have a problem with, you're supposed to leave your gift at the altar and go and get that right before you make your offering. Some of us are stuck, because we just have this harboring of unforgiveness in our hearts. We need to get it out, get it right. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You and thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness for us. I know that, God, I'm so thankful that You're relentless, God. You pursue us and pursue us, and You keep on coming after until You finally catch us, Lord, and then You clean us up. And God, it takes You a long time sometimes for some of us, Lord. We have to be cleaned over and over and over again. It's not like cleaning something once and it being clean forever. We have to be cleaned and re-cleaned. And God, we thank You that You don't quit on us. God, I pray for the one who's here today and they're not clean. They're dirty. They feel dirty. And they just need to be forgiven. But before they can be forgiven, they've got to come in repentance and they've got to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. God, I pray this morning that if there are folks here that have been hanging on to something for a long time, this morning they'd let it go. Let it go. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who did come and He did give His life on the cross as a ransom so that we could be forgiven. It's in His name we pray. Amen.